It's still the same. Well, praise God for birthdays. It's not a privilege given to everybody to grow older, so be grateful. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the study of Romans. Lord, it certainly has brought up my life short, and I've had to do a lot of examining because I just gotten sloppy. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us today, and I pray that you begin with me, and I pray this for all of us, Lord. We need to hear your voice today. Among all the voices of the world, yours is the one we must listen to. And Lord, that is where our strength comes from. Lord, I thank you for this lesson, and I pray that you would now teach us, Lord. Help us to put aside the things that so easily disturb us, and that we might focus in on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I gave you a handout, and I didn't tell you where it was from. And it had to do with the judgment seat of Christ. We had it in your lesson. It was 1 Corinthians, 3:11. And the handout I gave you last week is 2 Corinthians 5. It also deals with the judgment seat of Christ. So if you want more information on that, that's in that. And I apologize for not picking up on that. Last week, we were looking at our differences. We had, in the beginning of the lesson, there's things that so divide us. This is why there's a gazillion denominations. It's because because we just get divided. So I told you about zippers versus buttons. Christmas trees versus non-Christmas trees, and playing cards versus not, and so forth. We have all these rules that we come up with. Well, one that I heard that was pretty neat was Pat Canada came up to me after class and said her great uncle was, and I want her to tell you.
His term for himself was Brother Eugene Pratt, a dunkard preacher. Duncan in German means to immerse. And the branch of the Brethren Church that he was a member of and a preacher, they immersed not once, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So you were really immersed. You were wet all over.
What about his?
His clothing, as they said, they loved simple things, simple living, simple clothes. Black, gray, white. For women, men, children. Their clothing had no collars, no lapels, no buttons. Figure out how you keep your clothes together if you don't use buttons or zippers. You use drawstrings and you use hooks and eyes hidden underneath.
Is that denomination still going today?
It's the Brethren.
Okay, so the Brethren is.
The Brethren,
right.
Yes.
So there's a new one you can mess around with. I just thought that was too good to pass up, and I thought you'd enjoy it too. Well, we were looking at the judgment seat of Christ, and as you see, these lessons all flow together because there are no chapters, no numbers. And so we just kind of flow out of last week's into this week's. My daughter-in-law, my youngest son, she's an aide in one of the Castro Valley schools, and she helps a handicapped boy, and she's been with him several years, and he's now in the fourth grade. Fourth grade teacher got up in front of the class and said, "Do you all know where you come from?" course, I immediately thought of sex, but that's that's my mind. She said, "You're all out of Africa. You're all descendants of monkeys." And I thought, no wonder these kids act like animals. You know, but the serious side of that is they have no responsibility, no accountability. And here, how beautiful you are, because you're made in the image of God. And that's where your self-esteem comes from. God says you're so important that he died for you. And we do, I want to make that absolutely clear, your sins were judged at the cross on Jesus, and that he died condemned with your sins. And you will never have to be accountable for them again when you stand before Christ. It's what you've done in the body, what you've done serving him. That was kind of a holdover from last week, but I wanted to be absolutely clear that we're all on the same page. And then 15:1 is just really a continuation. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." That means the conscience of the weak. "And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So right off the bat, we get a couple of rules this week. You don't need to write these down, but these just kind of pop out. Choose to please your neighbor rather than yourself. And haven't we been getting that? We just get that. You know, we're to love others. We're obligated to. So every week I go home convicted. And the rule two is be careful that in giving in to this individual, it does not allow your neighbor to be confirmed in his weakness. Leave him with encouragement to grow. And then in 3 and 4 it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And I started thinking about those reproaches. Obviously, at the cross and with the trials, the 6 trials we studied last year, Jesus went through horrific accusations and pain and all that. But actually, all of his walk was littered with that. They accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, yet he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He healed regularly on the Sabbath. I like the one where the guy had been by the pool for 38 years. You think you got a pity pot. That guy had an enormous one, because I think I wouldn't have lasted more than maybe 3 days. But 38 years, and I have no one to put me in the water. You know, poor guy. And Jesus comes along and says, "Oh yeah, you poor guy." No, he doesn't. He says, "Take up your bed and walk." Well, but I can't. I've been down for 38 years. You don't know. Immediately picks up his bed and walks. And of course the Pharisees got all over Jesus for doing that on a Saturday. And then my most favorite story of all the scriptures is found in John 9. That's when Jesus healed the man born blind. And I love it. Jesus took a little mud, spit into it, made a little patty, and put it on this guy's eyes and said, "Go wash at the pool of Siloam." And the fellow went and he came away seeing. And but he didn't know who healed him because he couldn't see him. So, you know, everybody accuses him. It's found in John 9. It's my most favorite story. And then the beautiful part is when he gets thrown out of the temple, Jesus goes to him and reveals to him who he is. What a beautiful, wonderful God we have. It's, I just love studying Jesus' life. We had a good time last year. I could do it right over again because it's so wonderful. Then they accused Jesus of not paying his taxes and told Peter, "Go down to the river and throw in your line and the first fish you get will have a coin in its mouth and go pay our taxes. Don't you wish it were that easy? But wouldn't you love to have been with the Lord and walked around with him? I mean, how fun could that be to watch? What's he going to do next? You know. So, it's cool. I wonder who dropped that coin. Anyway. Of course, John the Baptist said, they said he had a demon because he was out in the boonies preaching and eating honey and locusts and thinking about that last night. I thought, did he take off the legs? Did he take the wings off? Well, how about the head? Then I thought, no, won't go there. But I thought maybe he dipped them in honey. Chocolate, yeah. Anyway, I have fun when I get in scripture. And then they accuse Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because he never fasted with his disciples. You know, you can't do it right. But Jesus did what his Father wanted him to do. Jesus pleased God the Father. And I thought, if you and I purpose to live to please Jesus, you're going to have a wonderful life. And you'll be able to stand before him at that judgment seat and be, he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Deference, that's what actually we were looking at last week, and it goes right into this week. There's wonderful examples in scripture about that. Abraham and Lot would be an excellent example. Abraham was the patriarch, he was the oldest. He was the head of his little tribe that he brought from Ur. But when the flocks and the herds got too numerous and the shepherds were fighting with each other, what did Abraham do? He told Lot, you select your land and we'll divide. And of course, we know that Lot selected the plain because it was well watered, it was very green, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he's in Sodom. The next thing you know, he's a judge in Sodom. And of course, God had to get him out before he could bring judgment. That's a picture of the rapture for us. But I was thinking, what a bad choice. And you know, today, a lot of you have visited there, you won't find a blade of grass. It's not well watered and green anymore. God blew the place up. But and in Peter, it says Lot was a righteous man. And then I was thinking last night, I wondered, why did he stay so long? I thought, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, why did you stay in Sodom so long? But I can hear him say, well, my wife loved it there. And my two daughters were engaged to be married. And I was a judge in the gate. And you can just see the scenario. And isn't he's all caught up with things of the world rather than the Lord himself. And then, of course, John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And then Herod took care of that by beheading him. Your memory verse today in 5 and 6, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. You probably looked at that. Oh, yeah. Easy. You better realize that that has only worked out through prayer, to be like-minded with one another. I mean, come on. You know how you're not like-minded with your husband quite frequently. Of course, he needs to agree with you. But that's just the way it goes. And so it's got to be bathed in prayer. Then they had this whole Gentile problem. And I just sympathize with Peter and some of the other Jews because they had been brought up in the law. They had been very careful what they ate. They were very kosher. And then these hoodlums came into the church. They weren't even circumcised. And they didn't even wash before meals, you know. It was really creepy. So what does Paul do here? He gives us these verses right out of the Old Testament that talk about the Gentiles. The Gentiles will confess you. I mean, I will confess you among the Gentiles, God says. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. I guess the Jews just kind of read right over that and didn't pick it up that one day they would be together. But here's poor Peter. He had a tough time. He had never had a ham sandwich. He had never had bacon or eggs. He had never had a BLT. And so God's got a real problem with him because he's got to tear down those things. And so Peter gets a vision. He goes up to the housetop to pray. That was in Acts 10 and the sixth hour. He was hungry. And he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound on four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things. And I'll draw a line there. And birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And then a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call him common." And this was done, guess what, three times. So Peter had a very special vision and had to overcome it. So what was the early church going to do? They kind of thought maybe they'd have all the Gentiles circumcised. So they had in Acts 15, they had a Jerusalem council. And everybody came to there, and they discussed it all, and they tried to come to some kind of agreement. So circumcision went out, but they came to this, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you will keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So that was the mandate to Gentiles. And that thing strangled was a way that you butchered. If you strangled your chicken, you needed to cut the head off and drain the blood out. And I guess apparently the Gentiles didn't do that, so they're asking them to do that. Our meat practice today is done the same way. You drain it out, and if you are a crook, meat market crook, you would leave blood in, of course, to do what? To make the weight of the meat heavier. But I had that brought home when I went to Indonesia to visit my kids. And Karin, each time I've gone, has taken me to the meat market, and it's just a sight to behold. And you want to keep your eye level this way. Don't want to look down. But they have buckets around with blood in it, and they sell it. Because guess what blood does? It congeals. And then if you eat that, you see, they would take on the strength of the animal. And yeah, I think I ran out of vitamins. So, anyway, Jesus broke the back of the argument and contempt between the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus reached both Jews and Gentiles to the glory of God. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God showed his faithfulness to the Jews in fulfilling the promises made to the patriarchs. He also showed his mercy to the Gentiles, saving those who are without any promises at all. So Jew and Gentile became one. This was kind of a mystery to them. They didn't see this coming. And then you have that wonderful verse 13. I should have made this a memory verse also. It's such a good one. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There you have what you have going for you. All those great words of the Christian faith are written here in one verse. Hope is mentioned two times. Overflowing and joy, great joy and peace. And that peace is that calmness and confidence and trust. You believe in the living God. And finally, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the invisible force that can open doors that no man can shut, and it can shut doors that no man can open. It's the power of God released among us. Now, I gave you a little handout today. That's Charles Stanley from his little devotional book. And I know I know some of you probably are just like us. You lost your 401k, and you've seen your retirement go down the toilet, and you think, you know, where's God in all this? So no method, no relationship. Wait a minute, that's today's. I'll give you the right date. I like this little book because it's just kind of one idea each day. Our generous God, God will not withhold anything from you that is rightfully yours as his child. God will not hide any aspect of his character from you. God will not deny you any promise that he makes in his word. God will not shut you away from any blessing that is for your eternal benefit or that is required for your fulfillment of your purpose on this earth. And the best part of all, and best of all, God has already prepared for you all that you will need for every day of the rest of your life. Yeah, that's our sure hope. Not in our retirement funds or our real estate or anything else. It's in God. Well, then we go on in verse 14, and let's see. Paul has some other things to say, and I just wrote them down, make it a little easier. Paul was convinced that they were full of goodness, as found in verse 14. They were a responsive and compassionate church. They reached out. Now, I've seen this demonstrated here with Calvary Lutheran. I think it's a wonderful church. They really reach out to one another. Your church is probably just as good. I just don't know about it. But I've seen it also go crosswise. Diane was very sick with a gallbladder that made her very ill. She even drove herself to the hospital at 2 in the morning. But Jean went to her side and helped her. And they don't go to the same church. But see, we're all part of the body of Christ. It's cool. Very cool to see people working together like that. And they were complete in knowledge. What knowledge did they have? They certainly knew the first 6 chapters of Romans. That was hard going through that because that was all doctrine. That's still on the internet if you don't have it. And I would encourage you, I'll give you a job for the summer. Get those chapters under your belt because if you have those, you can turn around and help anyone. And 3, they were competent to instruct one another. They were able to help each other. That's why I think this little class is so wonderful. We represent a lot of churches, 33 according to my little thing, and yeah, we help each other, don't we? And in your classroom, you don't even think about your church. You're just talking about the Lord and talking about his word. It's cool. And then I thought, yeah, why is it we forget the things we need to remember and remember the things we want to forget? And I put a little devil face after that because he's out to discourage us. You may be here today and feel very discouraged and don't believe that you're alone because we all go through it. We gather in churches to have our minds renewed. We're living in the world, but it's tough. It's tough, this life. The Bible says we are in the midst of a battle to death, up against a crafty foe. He wants to discourage us and defeat us, to make us feel angry and hostile. And I've seen that happen to a couple of you that have had surgery. And the enemy's just come in like a flood and just says, you know, you're done. And that's not from God. Because you can't retire. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you're in it for life. And then you say, oh, can I go on a vacation from... And then I thought, what are you going on a vacation from? If you want to go on a vacation from Christ, you're in trouble. Yeah, because he's inside. Don't consider that. Paul never quit the battle. And you cannot quit as long as you are alive. This life is a school time. It's a training ground. And you say, well, I didn't sign up for it. None of us do. And it always seems like what the other person's got is easier than what you've been given. It's just crazy how it all works. But we're to learn our lessons, and we're made to lift our eyes from our circumstances to stand before the greatness of God. Anytime you just get so down and so overwhelmed by life and the things that have happened, take yourself and stand before God.
Whoa.
He's got all the power. And he sees all that you have to deal with, and he's the one that helped you through it. He's the one who's working through us. Focus on that. You may have to turn television news off. You may have to turn the newspaper over and just read the comics like I do. My husband goes for the sports and I go for the comics. They're not very funny lately. But anyway, Paul did this, and he is an example for us to follow. Then concerning the principles of Paul's ministry, Paul tells us four things. And concerning Paul's ministry, everywhere he went, he found himself rejoicing. And I thought, how can that be? He was beat up all the time. They stoned him to death. They put him in prison. You know, he was a mess. I think he died at least once. And then he was in the water for, was it a day and a night? I can't imagine. And but everywhere he went, he was rejoicing. So I thought, that's a great goal. And then verse 18, God works through you, and your desire should be to make God happy. I found the secret of my cat won't lick these off as I cover them in paper now. Anyway, it's just showing us what Paul, third one is the secret of his ministry was the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. And I thought, that's going to be my new goal. Everywhere I go, I'm going to try to tell people about the love of Christ and how he died for their sins. And then we can look at his perspective of his ministry right out of these verses we had for today. Perspective on Paul's ministry is one, he planned for the future. He was going to go to Spain. You know, the one thing that's brought Charlotte Hunt out of a lot of her downness is the fact that she's planning. She plans for something and aims at that, and she's up and about, and it's wonderful to see. But you plan for that. He planned to go to Spain. I thought, man makes his plans, but God carries them out. As far as we know, Paul never made it to Spain. And then the second one is he persisted. He didn't give up. And then he had a team. He never went by himself. And he prayed as he went. He planned and prayed and completed his mission. Now, a collection had been taken up for the saints in Jerusalem and in Judea, because by this time, things are pretty bad in Jerusalem. The Romans were clamping down on the Jews and the Jewish Christians. The Jews were upset with them, and so the Romans just kind of cut them off. So they needed support, and they take up a collection to send it to Jerusalem. Paul's going to give them material help. And when he goes to Spain, when he plans to go to Spain, he's going to visit the Romans on his way. But as far as we know, he never made it. What was behind the mighty Apostle Paul's ministry? This is a really important concept to get a hold of here, and it really brought conviction to my heart. Why has it lasted for 2,000 years? Well, you know, it was written down. But What was it that opened the doors and gave him access into Caesar's household and then before the emperor himself? Paul would tell you it was the prayer of God's people for him. He is well aware of the power of prayer, and he urges them to pray. Prayer born of the Spirit of God within us awakens a desire to help and a sense of love and compassion. You know, that's all we've been studying about, is being thoughtful towards others, by loving others, by submitting to others, and it's done by prayer, because life is a struggle, and self wants to be important, but self needs to serve others. And how this convicted me is, I have a son and daughter-in-law and one grandson now in Indonesia, and they live among 65 Muslim families. And also Karin and Frank teach in the Muslim college. They teach English. And I've been there, I've been in the classes, and it's just overpowering with Islam, because the girls are all dressed and covered, and the guys are like guys, and it's very interesting. But I was just smitten by this, because here's the Apostle Paul asking them for prayer, and I thought, I am not faithful every day to pray for my kids, and I've got to do that. And I don't know if you know of missionaries, but they are dependent upon your prayer time. So get their names out and pray for them and ask God to move through their ministries. The time is short. Well, we know from the book of Acts that Paul arrived in Jerusalem and he could just do it incognito. No. Everybody was out to kill him. But he felt that he was preserved because people had prayed for him. And he goes on to live to get to Caesar in Rome. And he gives all the credit to the people's prayers. So how is your prayer time? Is it just for you, or is it for your family? Have you expanded it further out? People are desperate for prayer. Things aren't going to happen in your life or your family's life unless you're taking time to pray before God. He is interested. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to talk to him. It doesn't have to be anything formal. It can just be, here I am, Lord, and I've got these problems, and I don't know how to fix them, and I need your wisdom, and I need your direction, and my son is doing this, or, you know, whatever. Just like you were talking to a friend on the phone. Please. Go to the throne, not the phone. God wants to hear from you. He wants to answer those prayers. Father, we're thankful for this wonderful letter to the Romans and how mightily you used the Apostle Paul. And Lord, sometimes we just think, well, he just did that because he had a close relationship with you. But we know, Lord, from what he talks about here in this 15th chapter, how it was the prayer of other believers that opened doors and shut doors and empowered him. Thank you, Lord. It's a wonderful reminder that we need to be on our face before you each day. We need to get heaven bound. We need to get our eyes off of circumstances and onto you. Lord, we're going to be home soon. And as the day grows darker, how much quicker will that day come when you're going to call us home and we will stand before you, Lord? We long for that day. What a day that will be, and this life and all of its awfulness will be behind. Thank you, Lord, you have given us meaning and purpose, that the best is yet to come, and that all the aches and pains and body problems and body parts and all the rest that keep falling apart is just simply just part of this fallenness that we struggle with. Help each woman here today, Lord. And if there's anyone here that has not committed their life to you, I pray today would be the day that they would say, Jesus, come into my life and make me your child and cleanse me from all of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me that much. Lord, we just commit it all to you, and we pray now, as next week's lesson will wrap up Romans, that it'll be fresh and new, and it'll be feeling of completeness by the time we're through with it. Bless each lady, Lord. Give them a safe trip home, and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.